So today we're continuing in 1 John. We're in chapter 2. Somehow, by the grace of God, I managed to make it through an entire chapter last week. This week I'm not as ambitious. But last week we looked at 1 John and we talked about how he's writing toward the end of his life before he reaches the Isle of Patmos. Most likely he's writing from the church in Ephesus, and 1 John and really the other small letters of his are circular letters. And so what that means is they're kind of, it may have been directed at one person, but they were written with multiple churches, Christianity at large, if you will, in mind. So they are useful to us as every book in the Bible is, but they were written with a purpose to shore up the foundation of the early church, to make sure that their way was straight. He's writing to refute, to provide a defense against Gnosticism, which was one of the competing interests, one of the competing thoughts that was seeping into the church. And it wasn't one that was blatantly evil, but it was one that was, again, seeping into the church through false teachers or people who were proclaiming a mixed truth. And so he's telling us to be on our guard, and really it's a message that's still salient today, where we have to be on our guard against half-truths and partial truths and things that might sound good to us but don't line up to the Word. And so he's writing as one who is learned, one who is older in his years and has seen the beginning from the end and is looking ahead at what the church will face. And he's kind of giving his last bits of wisdom before he himself departs. And so here we are in chapter 2. Again, last week we looked at, you know, koinonia, that intimate fellowship that we're called to have with the Lord, that we're called to have with each other. And so John is writing this letter with that in mind, to shore up our understanding of who God is so that we may have that koinonia. He's promoting right understanding and right relationship. Let's launch in, starting in verse 1. We'll take it kind of a chunk or two at a time here. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, reading from the ESV. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And we could have a whole message just today on that one verse. It's powerful, isn't it? See, John's writing so with the dual purpose in this opening verse. He's saying, you know, I'm writing so that you may not sin, so that you're enabled to avoid missing the mark. And he's also in that admonishing us not to sin. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What's an advocate? An advocate is somebody who stands in the gap, is somebody who represents the best in us before a judge. You might call them a lawyer. They argue, they make a case for us. And you can imagine Jesus standing or sitting at the right hand of God. No, he's one of ours. He's been cleansed. He's been accepted. He's received forgiveness. And so it's interesting because in this, John's acknowledging that it's more than likely, I guess it's a given, isn't it, that we will sin. And one, we don't take that as a license to sin, but we do take that as a license not to live in condemnation. Because in the same breath, he's saying, don't sin, but I'm writing, and then I'm writing so that you can avoid sin. But if you do, don't forget that Jesus is your advocate, that he's already paid the price. That word propitiation is a hard one to pronounce. It means an appeasing. So the work of Christ on Calvary appeased the penalty for our sin. It satisfied the requirement. I think of, I don't know why, I think of the cartoon Aladdin, the cartoon movie. And I could be getting this totally wrong, because it's not like I went and watched it to research. But I think in one of the musical portions, he was in the town, and he stole an apple or something, and the guards are after him, and it's this whole chase scene, and they're wanting to cut off his hand, something along those lines. Well, you can imagine that, because in the old times, that's what they would do. If you stole something, the penalty was chop off your hand, and it marked you forever as a thief. But though we were found in sin, though we were born with a sin nature, we don't have to be marked as a sinner. We don't have to carry that. We need to realize we're sinners in need of redemption. But we live in freedom under forgiveness, because Jesus gave his hand. In reality, he gave his life, right? The penalty for sin is death. And what I want us to realize, too, is that it's not like Jesus just came and died. He came and lived a perfect, sinless life so that he may be that blameless lamb sacrificed on the cross. He lived a life under obedience to the Father in every way. I think in our day and age, it's a more noble thing to live day in and day out under direction, sacrificing a vision we might have had, a dream we might have had, a desire to go on vacation, even little things, day in and day out, than it would be just to lay our life out in front of a bus for somebody. And I'm not saying that, I'm not saying go do either of those, but the daily sacrifice, the daily surrender to God is what it's about. And it's what Jesus modeled for us. And we're going to look at that some more. So he's writing so that we may not sin. He's writing, reminding us that Christ is the propitiation for our sin. It's interesting, too, the word used for advocate there, it's specifically referring to Jesus, but elsewhere in the New Testament, it's the word that we use for the Holy Spirit as the comforter. And that I love, too, because it's the picture, again, of Jesus pleading our case before the Father, and on the other side, in his relationship to us, comforting us as we live out the life. That word there is called parakletos. See, Jesus already paid the price for us, and so that we can live in freedom, so that we can walk in the light. Let's go to verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So remember, the purpose, one of the purposes of this letter is to bring us into right relationship. And so we see how our relationship with each other is helps fulfill that, and is also an example, or is also a fruit of living in a right relationship. So the assurance, the confidence that we have as a child of God, that we know him, is that we keep his commandments. So if we live in obedience to him, to his word, we know that we're saved. So in that, though, we need to realize that we need to know his word. We need to know his commandments, right? So we can't forsake the studying, the internalizing of the Bible, of Scripture. But we can't stop there where it just is knowledge, but it needs to become more than knowledge, where it's alive in us and we're enacting it in our lives. So if there's ever a doubt that, you know, some people struggle with this, I'm not sure if I've been redeemed, I'm not sure if I'm saved, I struggle with that. We come back to the Word and we see how our lives line up. And there will be times where we go off course, but again, going back to that first verse, we can come back. Lord, forgive me for straying. Help me to walk the straight and narrow. Help me to order my steps. Help me to obey. What are those two great commandments that Jesus gave us? The ones I keep reminding you of over and over again. What's number one? Come on, don't be shy. Okay, I'll do it. I'm paraphrasing, but we'll do it together. Okay, one, to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. It's number one, and strength, sorry. To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength. Okay, there will be a quiz. Number two is to love your as your. Okay, so number one is to love God with all our. As long as you got them somewhere in there. And number two is to love your with all your. Or as your, sorry, as yourself. Yeah, I'm not helping, am I? So if we keep those two commandments, if they are exhibited in our life, we are assuredly in Christ. But see, those commandments, that obedience isn't just for us and for our relationship with Christ. It's so that others may know that we belong to Him. See, this is where walking in the light comes into play, and I'm getting ahead of myself, so hold that thought. If we say, I know Him, but don't keep His commandments, again, John's calling us out. He's saying we're a liar. And he's drawing a hard line in the sand. We don't like to call people liars, but he is. He's saying, that's it. There's no sugarcoating it. So if we think that we can call ourselves a Christian by coming to church, but during the week not living a life that follows the Bible, we're lying to ourselves and we're lying to this world. We know God when we keep His word. See, God works in our lives. His life-changing love is continually at work within us, continually perfecting us, continually completing us. See, we can't let ourselves fall in a condemnation when we don't quite measure up, because we need to realize that He's still working on us, that we're not perfect yet. And we can take comfort in that. Again, there's that word. So we can take comfort in knowing that Christ is our Redeemer. He is our advocate, and He is working within us day in and day out. By this we may know that we are in Him. Notice the colon there in verse 5 and 6. By this we may know that we are in Him, colon. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. Ought to walk in the same way that Jesus walked. I think it's interesting that there are very specific things as Christians that we're called to do and not do and to avoid a sin, but there's a lot of room to still be us, to still be unique. And even in this verse, I love how it says we're to walk even as He walked. It's not saying you are to clone yourself after Jesus, although it's a good picture to have in our brain to emulate Him. But you're to walk. You're to carry yourself in the same manner. Still be who He's created you to be, but glorify Him in the way you live. I use this example a lot, and you've probably heard it, but I won't pick on anybody. I was in college and working in our volunteer office, and I stepped out for lunch or something, and I knew my parents were in town. So they came and looked for me at my office while I was out. And I get back in from lunch, and they had already gone. And our front desk person goes, "Oh, your dad came in." And I don't know why, but how'd you know it was my dad? Like, did he tell you that he's my dad? No, they just said that, they were looking for you. But I knew he was your dad. Well, how'd you know he was my dad? I knew. Your mannerisms are the same. The way you talk is the same. The way you use your hands is the same. Now, for some of you, I should have put a picture up. Some of you, you don't realize, I look nothing like my dad. He would look more related to Pastor Chuck than to me. See, I'm adopted, and my parents aren't Asian. And honestly, neither am I for that matter, but that's another story. I look nothing like my dad or my mom. But she knew that I was my father's son by the way I acted. And not even the grand things, but in the little nuances, the little mannerisms. And when we walk in the light, when we internalize the Word of God, and when we let it bring fruit to our lives, we take on the characteristics of Jesus. We learn to walk in the manner in which he walked. The disciples, even at the cross, even when they were denying him, the public knew that they had been with Jesus. Weren't you with that man? In John's gospel, he says that they will know you by your love for one another. Do our friends know us as a Christian because we tell them we are? Do they know us that we're a Christian because we go to church on Sunday? Or do they know that we're a Christian because of the way we interact with one another? That's the goal I want to set before us. That's how I pray that people know that I'm a Christian. That's something I encourage us to work together and work toward as a church. Because in that, there's life changing testimony. There's a gospel message just in the way we respond to one another, the way we take care of one another. We're called to walk as Jesus walked. We're called as sons and daughters adopted by him into the family of God. Let's go to verse 7. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. See, when we walk in darkness, when we lie to ourselves, when we blind ourselves in deception, we not only cause ourselves to stumble, but we can cause others to stumble. See, when we're blinded and we're walking, we can fall off the stage, or we can run into something, or we can trip. And we're called to walk in the light of the gospel. Again, he's calling us to enact, to live out the word of God, and primarily that commandment is to love. And to love each other in the light. And he's saying it's both an old and new covenant. It's an old and new commandment. It's one that's been there from the beginning. To treat your neighbor, love your neighbor as yourself. To love your God with everything in you. And there's different ways of looking at it. You can look at it as something that even, you can look at it as an ideal before the fall of Adam and Eve, that it was God's design all along before sin entered the picture. Or you can look at it as it being an old commandment from Moses' time. But either way, there's that longevity that he's saying that it's something you know deep down. It's something that hasn't changed, but I'm writing to you to bring it again to light, to have you look at it in a different way. See, now he's saying you're enabled to do this because the light has come. Because Jesus paid the price for our sins. Before, you couldn't do it on your own. Before, you couldn't do it through following the rigor of making atonement through sacrifice and following every feast and every little commandment. But now you can, through the blood of Christ. Now you can love. Now you can treat your neighbor as yourself. Now you can love God with everything in you because you're free from sin. So we find here, too, a very clear litmus test for who we are, for whether or not we walk in the light. If we have aught, if we despise, if we detest, if we hate our brother in Christ, how can we say that the love of God is alive in us? And it's amazing some of the things you hear, I don't like that person, and yeah, and I don't have to like them, and I don't have to love them. I'll go somewhere else, or I'll find a different place, or I won't go, to the same events they go to. But if you hate your brother, the light is not in you. You're still in darkness. There's no gray there. Do we love each other as we ought? Do we let God's love work in us? Do we hold on to bitterness, or do we surrender to the Lord? If that's something that you hold on to, I encourage you this morning to give it up, to walk in the light. One commentator says, Christian love teaches us highly to value our brother's soul and to dread everything that would be injurious to his innocence and peace. See, it's such a troublesome thing when Christians don't get along, because we were designed as creation, as individuals, to crave, to need deep down inside that koinonia, that godly fellowship, that godly intimacy with each other and with him. And so when it's not able to be put on display with each other, when it's not able to be exhibited to this world within the church, it nullifies the very thing that the world is looking for in us. And then they say, well, they're no different. They can't give me what I need. We understand how the world doesn't satisfy, how money and cars and fame and wealth and acknowledgement and love, and how that doesn't satisfy. Some of you have been there. Because we were created to know him. We were created for intimacy with him. And that comes in part through our intimacy with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. So not only do we hurt ourselves when we hold on to these things of bitterness, when we walk in the darkness, but we also shut down our testimony to the world. I love denominations. I love seeing the variation in how people respond to God. But that's where the difference should end, and everything else should be done in love. And every other relationship between churches or between one another should be done in love. We can value the ways in which we've been created, the uniqueness that God's given us. But they were designed to be beautiful, not designed to bring division. Let's love one another. Verse 12, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So he's coming back around, he's addressing, specifically calling out these segments in the body. And one way to understand it is he's calling out every demographic within Christianity. So not necessarily children in age, but young believers in the body. Not necessarily young men or women, but people who have hit their stride and in their prime as a Christian and running the race that's been set before them. Not necessarily the older generation in the church, but the wise Christians who have been around, the first generation Christians at the time, if you will. And he's calling each one of them to this standard. He's saying, each one of you may have lived, may have come to know a piece of Christianity, or may think you know it all for the older ones. But I'm calling you to walk, to live in the light, to love your neighbor as yourself, to love your God with everything in you. Don't exclude yourself from this teaching. He's saying to the children, know your God as your Father. That's where it starts. He's saying, you know, to young Christians, you start here. Have a proper understanding of who God is. Young men and women, young, you know, Christians who are finding their way, who are entering into ministry, who are finding their calling. You've been made strong. You've been made an overcomer. Don't let the lie, don't let the enemy deceive you in saying that you can't overcome it. You can't overcome the obstacle before you. Some of us today, we've been in Christianity a while, and that's what we need to hear, that he who is in us is greater than he is in the world. We've been made as a strong young man, young woman in Christ, spiritually speaking, to overcome. To the wiser Christians, you've known this from the beginning. You've known the Father from the beginning. Act it out. Teach it. Exemplify it. Christ died to forgive us of our sins that he may be glorified. When we come to him, when we come to our Father as a son or daughter, we glorify him. And we put that testimony out to others when we express it, when we share it, when we live it, when we give God the glory. Who are we in this? What part of this message do we need to hear? You see, again, he's making sure that no one excludes themselves from this teaching. He's saying, take it to heart. Remember, last week we talked about that word gravitas, that seriousness, that gravity in our heart. Do we carry that with us? Do we understand what's at stake? Do we understand our call to live in the light? When we live in the light, everything is on display. But again, there's a sacrifice in that we're called to. One, it's a call to righteousness, but two, it's a willing surrender to what Christ is asking of us. What's God asking of you today? What areas of your heart have you allowed bitterness and resentment to settle? Where have we been neglecting to keep his commandments? You see, knowing God is knowing his word, is letting his truth reside in us and producing fruit. Knowing God is walking in the light. It's walking as Jesus walked. Are people able to look at the fruit of our lives, look at our mannerisms, so to speak, and see Jesus in them? Do we turn away wrath with a soft answer? Do we love where people persecute us? Do we speak truth into a situation, or do we gloss things over? Let's live in the light. Let's know God together. Let's obey him. Let's glorify him. Let's walk as adopted sons and daughters of Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, we come to you this morning thankful for your work on the cross, that we have been saved, that we have had our sins paid for. Lord, as we enter into a time of communion, we ask, Lord, that in a greater way, in an ever greater way, as we go from here on, that we'd experience true fellowship, true communion with you. God, that we would be as one. Lord, that we would be known by our love for one another. We would be known by our walk, that we are yours. That's our prayer this morning. If there's anyone here who realizes that you're a sinner, that means that you've missed the mark, that you haven't been living like you should. For some time now, you've realized that you need more. You need someone, something, a greater power other than yourself to live out this life. That's Christ knocking on your heart. That's Jesus showing you his need for him. If that's you, I encourage you to turn to God this morning, to open up your hearts as easy as praying, Jesus, come into my life. Show me your ways. Forgive me of my sin, the areas that I've held back, the areas that I've missed the mark. That's what sin is missing the mark. If this message is speaking to you in that way, I encourage you to come find us for prayer, whether it's during worship or just after the service. But let's go ahead and move into communion and turn our hearts to him in this way. It's another way to express who we are. Go ahead and start playing. Jesus, we want to be one with you. We want to fellowship with you. So, Father, right now we open up our hearts. God, I pray that your word would work in our hearts. It'd speak to us. We'll spend a few moments just in this atmosphere of worship. I encourage you to take things to the Lord that are on your heart. In a few moments, we'll partake together.